while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Take your Bible and be turning as we think of this message of redemption to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Today I want to read verses 12 through 19. The subject matter actually is spiritual gifts. The subject matter for the gifts is the body of Christ, the people of God who've been touched by this gospel. And we want this gospel to go forth, don't we, church? We want everybody everywhere to hear that. And as the church becomes weaker, the message does not go out as strong or as far. As the church is strengthened, so is the testimony of the gospel in the community where it serves. Hence, the subject matter being spiritual gifts, for the church to be strong, we each need to be using our gift. And in order to use our gift, there has to be unity in our midst. In this 12th chapter, verses 12 through 19, I speak to you today on the subject, the basis of Christian unity, and it is tied inseparably to the study of spiritual gifts. Think with me about the basis of Christian unity. Why is unity important? What is unity? Unity would be commonality. Unity would be oneness. Unity could be said fellowship. Unity could be said to be together. Unity is that thing that keeps us as one rather than be divided. What type of atmosphere would it be if we have spiritual gifts, but we are not unified around our gifts, remembering the purpose for which we have a gift and why we would find it and the Holy Spirit would find it necessary that we be unified in this? Well, folks, it'd be hard for God the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do if we became a hornet's nest, if we became divided in every respect. And we're going to see how the Corinthian church was divided regarding spiritual gifts. And he reminds us in this passage, when it comes to gifts, don't you be divided, you be unified. And he simply says here is how you must look upon your gift. This is the basis for your unity. And he stresses how the church experiences unity as each person uses and functions with his or her gift that God has given them, which saving God gave us that gift at the moment that he brought us into his family. Now, when we function with different gifts, diverse gifts, it makes the church strong. Now, if we try to function with a diversity of theological belief, then that makes the church weak. We are one in the bond of Christ's love. We are one together in the gospel. There's not two gospels. Paul said to some folks that preach another gospel, but it's not a gospel, said the apostle. So in the gospel, we are made one. Let's look at the basis of these gifts as I begin reading in verse 12. I'm going to give you about four items out of these verses. So item number one is found in verse 12. Are you ready for the scripture?
Amen.
For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being members are one body, so also is Christ. Now, what's he talking about? Look at your verse quickly one more time. He said, you know about your physical body in verse 12. Just like your physical body is one, but there's many parts to it, many members. And all the members of that one body, though they are many, make up the one body. He said, that's the way it is in Christ's body. Now, let me share with you something that I know you know, but I'm going to give you biblical support for that. And by the way, in verse 12, let me tell you what he's saying to us. He is saying that believers are united in one body. We're not in many bodies. We're united in one body. Now, let me give you some biblical support for that. In 1 Corinthians 12, would you look down at verse 27? Just look down at verse 27, which I'm not going to deal with today, but verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and your members in particular. Now, folks, who's the body of Christ? We are. The church is. Now, Ephesians tells us, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. And then if that's not enough, also in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So here we find that Christ is the head of the church, and we're unified as members of his body. So the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. And because Jesus is the head, the body gets its directive from the head. And Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. John 15. So Jesus being the head is the life and control of the church. The human body, as you know, is highly complex. It is amazing. No computer has been made to equal what the human body does and how it's connected, how it functions. But just as the human body is complex, it is harmonious in its purpose. When I get ready to leave, because the head is functioning properly, my right leg goes the same direction as my left leg. My body does not take off and say, I believe a leg's going this way and an arm's going this way. That doesn't happen. There's unity there. And with my physical body, if I had to have a part of my body amputated, and some of you today are missing fingers. Some of you, though we don't see it, are missing an appendix. Some of you are missing a kidney. Some of you are missing a lung. Various parts of your body is missing today. So if a piece of the body is cut off or amputated or removed, that piece is not the body by itself. And in this body, Wayne Robertson is not the body by himself. And you're not the body by yourself. We all make up in our gifts his body. We are members of his body, and we're members in particular. A body that is brain dead still has structure, if you will please, an organization. If all of a sudden I died and I have no brain waves, I've still got structure. I've got two arms, I've got two legs, I've got two ears, I've got two eyes, I've got a nose. I have structure, but what I don't have is life. Though I'm together in terms of organized, I am no longer a living organism. And it is imperative in the church that we understand we are members of his body, and the central truth is members of his body possess his life. We possess the life of God. The New Testament says that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of our body, to tabernacle here. The body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all God, and he lives totally in each one that he redeems. So the first basis of our unity as believers is that we are unified in one body. Number two. In verse 13, if you're keeping notes, believers are baptized by one Spirit. Now let's look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free men, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So believers are baptized by one Spirit. Now, all believers have been baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the agent of baptism, but Jesus Christ is the baptizer. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3, or what is listed in John chapter 3 that John mentioned. I indeed baptize you, John says, with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me. Now, who came after John the Baptist? Now, he says that he that came after me or cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you. Who do we say he is? Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we find that the Holy Spirit is the agent of baptism, but Christ is doing the baptizing. He's the baptizer. The baptizing of fire is the judgment of hell, and the Savior Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. As judge, Jesus will baptize with fire. As Savior, he baptizes with the Spirit. You have been submerged under the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God permeates you and lives inside of you. And there's nothing about you that the Holy Spirit does not touch. And if you die without Jesus, there's not going to be anything that the baptism of fire does not touch. Now, let me tell you a couple matters you need to consider, because this can be highly controversial throughout the Christian community. I don't think it's going to be controversial here, but it is in the Christian community. First of all, the Bible never commands, write her down, the Bible never commands that we seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've got lots of people who are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Number two, nowhere in the New Testament is the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't even find that. It's always baptized by or with, where Christ himself is doing the baptizing. Now notice in the latter part of the 13th verse, after he said what he did about by one Spirit are we baptized, you see the last phrase? We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Do you see that? At salvation, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. And if you look at that verse 13, capital S, Holy Spirit. When you're saved, you don't get one part of God and I get another. You don't get one kind of Spirit and I get another. Everybody that's saved gets the Holy Spirit. And Paul wrote to the Roman church and said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to God. And so we must understand that. The Holy Spirit is not given on installments. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, the Bible says, God giveth not the Spirit by measure. He doesn't give you at salvation one measure of the Spirit. He doesn't give me one measure of the Spirit different than your measure or yours different from mine. The Bible says he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as long as you live, you won't get any more of God than you've got right now. Listen carefully. But God can get more of you. Let me say it another way. You and I this morning have as much of God as the Apostle Paul had. The question is, does God have as much of you and me as he had of Paul? That's the work of the Spirit. That's the infilling of the Spirit. And when you hear a person say, I wish I had more of God, I wish I had more of God, you got all anybody's ever had. He doesn't give himself to you on installments nor anybody else. But you and I give ourselves to him on installments. I gave to God when I saved as a child everything I knew to give him. That wasn't the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole life out there to be lived I didn't even understand. At age 8, there were even temptations I didn't have I had as a teen. Are you kidding me? And the longer I've lived, the more I've learned about walking with God, the more I've learned about mortifying the deeds of my flesh and yielding my life to the Lordship of Christ. And it's area by area by area by area. And God is merciful so many times to deal with you and me with where we are. For instance, right now, this hand is so close to me, as far as my vision is concerned, there's not but one thing to be dealt with. But lo and behold, when God deals with whatever this is in my life, lo and behold, here's another one out there. And I didn't see that. Folks, if God showed you and me everything he sees about our life at one time, it would defeat us. He mercifully shows us issue by issue by issue, and we find victory over this issue, and lo and behold, he begins to bring into focus, you know what? You're immature in that area, Wayne. You're going to have to start dealing with that. And I think, well, man, I just dealt with so-and-so, and he's bringing that. Why? What's he doing? In sanctifying grace, he's preparing me to be like Jesus, and he is day by day by day by day through His Word, by His Spirit, and the issues of life, teaching me that I am not as spiritual as I think I am, that I'm not as close to Him as I let on like I am, and that if the right set of circumstances come up, I can be as carnal as a goose. Sometimes we say of people, I just can't believe they did that. I tell you what, that was the sorriest thing. Why they did that is beyond me. I would never do anything like that. You just signed up to show us before you die what you can do. Folks, the worst that's ever been named among a child of God could be named among about any one of us. And this morning in the Sunday school lesson, as well as every time you and I open the Bible, there is a call upon us to be meek, to be humble, and that God hates pride, and that of all the sins that could beset anybody, pride could beset you more quickly than anything, because pride is the doorway that opens you up to everything. Did you know there would never be another sexual sin if it wasn't for pride? Now, I just defy you to give that thought for a period of time. Come back to me in 30 days with your thoughts on that. Think through it. Never again would there be a sexual sin if it wasn't for pride. And so pride is an ever-present obstacle for us to deal with. And so the Holy Spirit is present inside of us. Being filled with the Spirit has to do with living out more fully as we understand and come to confrontation with our ugliness. How do I learn? Are you listening? To take off part of the old man that the Lord's dealing with me on. And once I've taken it off, then I put on the new man. And you can't put on the new man day by day by day by day until some part of the old man is taken off. It's that crucial. And so what is lacking with the work of the Spirit in my life is the lack of full obedience, full trust, and full submission. What's not lacking with me and you is full salvation. He has given us all things, and we'll say it one more time, that pertains to both life and godliness. And so we're just in the process of being sanctified, and one of these moments, either at the sound of the trumpet or when He calls us into His presence, we will take on that form of what's known as glorification. And so we have His fullness, and we have His indwelling, and we have His blessing. You know what's kind of ironic about those people that seek, and I say this with love and respect, these people that seek a second blessing, they've watched enough religious television, they think there's a second blessing that if the Holy Spirit would just get a hold of me, I'm going to rise up above all the clouds, and I'll never again have a challenge, a disappointment. Nobody will ever come take my parking place during the Christmas season and run in front of me. Everybody's always going to be nice to me. The neighbor's dog is never going to come do his business in my flower bed, and I'll never have that to worry with. Now, that may sound good, folks, but you don't find any hint of that in Scripture. And what's ironic about the people that seek the second blessing is that they can't enjoy the first blessing, which is being saved, because they're seeking something that does not exist. That's just like the devil to deceive people in that, isn't it? It's a tragic that so many people seek this euphoric, this mysterious experience of a so-called deeper life that will supposedly bring you to such instant spirituality. In fact, you're just so sweet and good, you don't even have to take a shower anymore. You don't even stink. Somebody asked Bill Stafford one time what kept him from believing that kind of doctrine. He said one thing, the Bible. Folks, we could all believe that if it wasn't for the Bible. What the Lord calls for, can I make this simple? In every heart, if you've been saved one day or you've been saved 50 years, God wants one day after another, obedience and trust. Obedience and trust. Whew. Vivid in my mind, as a first grade kid playing on an old pecan tree that had blown over in a storm, was the hymns I learned at church, one of which God stuck deeply in me, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Folks, every day, just trust Him and every day obey Him. Folks, if we could trust God every day, try to obey Him every day when work's over, go home and love our family, do you realize this would be close to a heaven on earth? It would be close to a heaven on earth. Number three, in verses 14 through 17, if you're keeping notes, believers have different functions in Christ's body. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Does that mean it's not of the body? Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it then the ear? Is that not of the body? Verse 17. If the whole body was an eye, well, how would you hear? If the whole, meaning body, was hearing, was an ear, then where would the nose be? What about the smelling, he said? Where were the smelling? And folks, I don't know if you're the eye, the nose, the ear. Are you seem to be so insignificant, which, by the way, no such thing as an insignificant part of the body. No such thing. They tell us that without a big toe, you'd be amazed how much balance you've lost in being able to walk without help. You know, we were told a long time that the appendix has no use. And so the common thought about that is God was making Adam that day out of the dust of the ground. He had a little clay left, and he said, I don't know what to do with that. And they just gave him an appendix. No, he's the God of order. They told us for a long time they didn't think the tonsils had any purpose. Now we know that the appendix secretes a lubricant for the colon. Now we know the tonsils is a filtering system. When my tonsils were out, which I said to the, before I was ever your pastor, I said to the ENT person, he said, your tonsils need to come out. I said, I don't think so. I think it's allergy. He said, oh, no. I said, we'll take those out. He said, literally, if it won't bother you for me to tell you, we take them to pathology. They put them literally in a blender and blend them up and culture them, and you'll find out you've got diseased tonsils. So I was 28, because I was 31 when I moved here. 28 years of age, I let them take my tonsils out. And to his credit, he came back to me and he said, Pastor, you were right. It wasn't anything wrong with your tonsils. I won't say, put them back in. Put them back in there. And I started having pneumonia. I didn't have a filtering system. And I started easily picking up bronchitis and pneumonia. Never had it in my life till my tonsils were out. Folks, let me tell you, I don't know how insignificant you think you are, but God thinks you're very significant. There is a purpose for you in the body. Now listen to me carefully. I mean this loving to you. I don't mean a place in you for the body when you get to heaven. I'm talking about a place in the body for you right now. God has a purpose for you this day. He wants to use your life. And I'm always appalled in our churches at the people that used to sing in the choir and don't anymore, used to teach Sunday school and don't anymore, used to serve in, and don't make me run the litany, in 500 other places, but they don't anymore. The gift is still there. How do I know that? Because the calling and gift of God, says the Scripture, is without repentance. God doesn't take the gift back. And you still have it. And you still can honor God with it. And you can still bless others with it. And let's be honest, none of us are ever as blessed as when we're able to do something to bless somebody else. We get the greater blessing by trying to be a blessing to somebody else. If I've had one Sunday school teacher tell me this in these years of ministry, I imagine I've had a minimum of 50, if not 100, say, you know, Pastor, I started teaching that class back at so-and-so, and I'll have to be honest, I've got a greater blessing out of it than anybody in there. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And it doesn't matter if yours is service or administration or teaching or giving or whatever it is, you get the blessing. So we find in that verses 14 through 17 that we are indeed gifted by God. As we said earlier, we are united in one body, baptized in one spirit, and we have different functions in that body. And so we just look there, and we got different parts that do different things, and we got to have all those parts for the body to be what it's supposed to be. I heard Junior Hill tell a story 25 years ago that tickled me when he told it. and he was illustrating these things about the body and that some people can't be happy with their gift. And he said one day the human body was having a discussion. And the big toe was very unhappy. And the big toe said to the head, said, I'm tired of being down here in this shoe all the time. I'm just tired of this. I'd like to be up front like the eye. And so there was a long discussion that Junior Hill said went on with the body that day and a discussion about his parts. And finally, the toe made such a stir over it, the head said, okay, big toe, I tell you what, I'm going to let you be an eye. And said he just rejoiced. I look forward to that. He said, when can I start? He said, tomorrow. And said the head said, I do need to tell you something. He said, what? You're not going to be as happy being an eye as you think. And the big toe said, why? He said, because when he stretches that sock over you the next morning, you're not going to think that's a good thing to do is be an eye. You see, friend, some of the things you think you want to be, if you could be that, you wouldn't be happy because that's not the way the master designer has wired and made you and created you. So we are different function in Christ's body, and every function of every part is of equal importance. Last but not least, verses 18 and 19. If you're keeping notes, believers are gifted by one sovereign Lord. Look at it, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body. Now what's the rest of this phrase? As it hath pleased who? Him. So that means it was a sovereign choice by God how he gifted you. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? You see, by wanting a spiritual gift that God hasn't given you is merely to question the wisdom of God. God, did you really know what you were doing? Lord, I think you could have made a mistake. Now, the Corinthians did something like this, and they opened themselves up to a bunch of demonic counterfeits. The problem herein is spiritual. They did not see the choice of God like they should have seen it. God knows what he's doing. Every Christian has a ministry, but it's not to do my will, it's to do the Lord's will. The arm doesn't have one will, and the foot have another will, and the eye another will. The head controls all those parts together, and when a Christian refuses to use their gifts in the church falls back on organization because it's not functioning like an organism. See, an organism has life, heartbeat, it's pulsating. It has feeling. See, organization will fail you. Organism has true function. So the people who are active are forced to work in areas if we don't get happy how God's done us. We fall back on the organization and make people work where they're not gifted to work, and they're unhappy, and we end up unhappy. The answer to an inactive organism is not to have a more active organization. Somebody invariably is wanting to come up with a program. Folks, we don't need another program. If the people in the church would confess to God and be honest about their gifts, if we would repent when we've not used them as we should, if we would ask God for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and go to work, there's no telling what would happen. Dr. Vance Havner, and I close with his quote, used to say, I'm always hearing people say, Lord, use me. If you'll make yourself usable, God will wear you out. Let me ask you a question. Please don't tune me out here. Are you usable? Has God gifted you? Are you using that gift in the church to honor the Lord, to bless others, and bless yourself? Now, everybody in here either is, or some in here are not. There's no middle category. You say, well, Pastor, I used to do some things I'm not able to do, but are you doing what you can do to the best of your ability? God doesn't call you to do what you can't do, what your body won't let you do, but are you really doing what you can do for God using the gifts? You know, folks, I think the most wonderful thing in the world is to die in the saddle. Serving God, God calls you home. Giving God the best you have at that point in life, I think that's how you come to the end of your way, saying, Lord, I've done my best. I hadn't fought the best fight of anybody that's ever been out here, but I've tried to fight a good fight. And Lord, I saw back yonder that I wanted to finish my course and finish it the best I know how. So Lord, I've finished my course. And now I've come to the end of my way and I've kept the faith. Don't you want to end good? Folks, good starts are a dime a dozen. Everybody starts good, but not many finish good. Why don't we finish well? We're one in Him. Because we said there, look back at your notes. First of all, what was that number one? We're what? Somebody look at your notes and tell me, what are they? United in one body. What was the second thing? Baptized by one Spirit. Or in one Spirit. What was the third one? We have different functions in the body. And the last one was what? We've been gifted by the sovereign God. He knew what He was gifting you and me to do when He gave us those gifts. Don't you want to use what you can while you can? Let's pray. Father, today in this room, if there are those who've never come to know the one who's been the great giver of all gifts, I pray today that God the Holy Spirit would bring and regenerate and redeem through this precious gospel this person into the family of God so that they too can be possessed with the very life of God. And Lord, so many of us here today know You. We have served You. Many today are serving You. But Lord, we could be strengthened today as other men, women, and young people take serious that You bought them, You owned them, You possess them, You gifted them, and the gift is there that they might build up Your church, honor Your name, and in the process bless themselves. Thank You, Lord, for letting us be together to open Your book, to consider that many of the things that we might do in a lifetime, Lord, our ball playing, our fishing, our hunting, our hobbies, though not bad, when life is over, those really are not going to count. What's going to count is, did we use what You gave us for the glory of Your name and for building up Your kingdom while we were here? Lord, it'd be a sad thing to think that Wayne Robertson stayed here this long and just took up space. May I really, Lord, want to leave this place having sought to be faithful and make Your church stronger than when I came. I know, Lord, if the church becomes stronger, it's ultimately because of You, but I want to be sure that I'm functioning as I'm supposed to in Your body. Thank You for letting me be a part of it, and thank You for letting me, whatever I am in the body, Lord, thank You for whether it's the toe or the elbow or the kneecap or the ear or the nose or the eye, thank You for giving me other parts of Your body, all of which have encouraged me in my service and in my walk. And may we want to be unified as we encourage others to use what You have given to them. Sanctify these moments, Lord, in this invitation. May there be a true Spirit-wrought commitment and devotion in our hearts to begin afresh if we've not in the past given all that we should. Lord, maybe this is the day that we begin again. Make it, Lord, what You'd have it to be in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for this time of commitment. Stand with me. Brother David leads us. This